That's what happens when you live in a cave for literally 2 weeks and come out, and then you're preaching, and you're like, oh my goodness, Pentecost is coming, and didn't check the calendar. So today is the last Sunday of Eastertide. It's the Sunday before Pentecost. And those of you who heard the reading this morning out of Acts 1, this is where we are in the church calendar. This is where we are in the narrative of Jesus. We have, since Lent, followed Jesus on the road to Jerusalem. We have followed him through his ministry, his confrontations within Jerusalem, his trial, his death, his crucifixion, Holy Saturday, the day of in between, the Resurrection Sunday, and we've been on this journey of Eastertide, which is mainly about looking and examining the resurrection stories of Jesus, his appearances after he is resurrected. Now we come to the day that is the 10-day period that remembers the window, right, between Jesus' ascension and the outpouring of the promise of the Father. That's where we find ourselves. We can, in biblical time, as we place ourselves in the story of Christ, as we follow the church calendar. And so we need to orient ourselves with that as we go forward. As I shared last Sunday, we are going to move away from my lectionary preaching for a few weeks, 6-8 weeks right now is what my sense is. We will still read the lectionary selections, but my sense is that the Lord is calling us to a different timing. And what I mean by that is a greater view, a greater understanding of God's redemptive story, his whole plan, and this view of our ultimate purpose, because as Westerners, we're so caught up in our individualism, our individual calls, our individual faith. It's all about my personal Jesus, right? And the reality is he is personal, but God's plan does not have these thousands of little plans for each of us. God has a plan. It's called Jesus, who is the Savior of the world, who's bringing all things together. If you follow Paul's teaching, we have individual responsibility, but there's really one plan. Our purpose is to be conformed to the image of Christ in both nature and likeness. So in how he is, right? How he thinks, how he lives. Forgive me, I forgot to mute my phone. How he is in the world, how he shows up in the world, but also how he sees the world. And the church for too long has kind of just judged the world, seen the world as broken and a scary place that we just want to see blown up in Jesus' name so that he can start over again. But that's not the story of Scripture. That's Darby's story. That's dispensationalism's story, but that's not God's story. All things are being renewed. That's God's story. All things are being consummated in Christ. And until all things are, God's not done. So we're on this journey with God to see his ultimate telos, right? His ultimate goal, his ultimate purpose fulfilled. That's what the church has been invited in since she was born on Pentecost 2,000 years ago. So last week, I built off of John 16, 5 to 16, where Jesus promises the helper will come. And so as we're reminded, as I already reminded you, we are in the season of Eastertide, but that concludes now. We're about to enter Pentecost season, or the season of Pentecost. Some church calendars call it the ordinary times. It's not because there's nothing great happening. It just means ordinal. It's the counting of weeks. But I, as a Pentecostal, call it the season of Pentecost. Why? Because when we begin to follow the church calendar, the lectionary, what you'll find is it's all about Jesus now present in the church and how Jesus is working in the church. Because, beloveds, we are still in the age of the Spirit. As Bishop Sharona likes to remind us all the time, the last days have been here since Pentecost. Because we're in the last age. The Old Testament was the age of the Father. The New Testament and the life of Jesus, the Gospels, was the age of the Son. But now we're in the age of the Spirit. That was the last age. How do you know that? Because the Spirit is the one who brings the kingdom of God. We don't build it. We don't manufacture it. We receive it. Right? We receive it. The Spirit is the one who breaks into the world and brings the kingdom of God forth. Because how do we know that? Well, because the text tells us that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. Where? In the Holy Ghost. So the kingdom is not something you and I build through programs or strategies or structures. The kingdom is not about us bringing governments down and exalting leaders. The kingdom is us being Jesus in the world, wherever that is. That's the kingdom. The Spirit, who is the kingdom bearer, the kingdom bringer, brings Christ and his kingdom through us. The kingdom is God's rule, God's reign, right? And now what the church has also done wrong in that is that they've stood back and said that it is our call to become the moral police of the world, to judge the world and tell the world how to live and all of that. Meanwhile, after a couple hundred years of us doing this, we now, since 2015, have systematically watched leader after leader after leader fall from mega church to small church because we did not build on Christ. We built on modern business techniques. And we sought to entertain the congregation and to keep them interested. Seeker friendly became a mode of church operation, not the leading of the Spirit. And now we're wondering, well, why is the church dying? Why is it the first time in hundreds of years that America is losing numbers of Christians? We did it. Me, you, I, our appetite for that mess fed it. We went to conference after conference to consume it. We watched video after video, YouTube after YouTube, teacher and preacher, God TV, right? TBN. We consumed all of that stuff. And then wondered why when we come back on a Sunday morning and have to do the things that Pastor has us doing, like reading the Apostles' Creed. And wonder why? Because we were never formed, beloveds. We've never been formed in the likeness of Christ. We had some crisis moments that cleaned us up here and there, but we were never taught how to continually present ourselves as living sacrifices and to not be conformed to this world, but be transfigured by the renewing of the... The heart. The Greek word is what? Nous. That's the problem. We think we're thinking things. And if I can think better and I can think smarter, because just like the mantra of the world, think differently and you'll live differently. But the mantra of the kingdom, what Paul taught is let your nous, right? The inner man, the effective notions of your heart, where your heart is aimed, the desires of your heart. What you really love, what you really give your life to, what you really give your time to, let those be transfigured. Let them be renewed and you'll be renewed. And see, what the church told us is make sure you look good and you sound good. Make sure your shirt's not too short. Make sure your shirt's not too long. Your cleavage isn't showing. Make sure you got stockings on and don't chew gum. We spend so much energy on stuff like that, but never do I see Jesus. Do you love your enemy? No, because I went to conferences that told me how to pray for my enemy's destruction. I learned how to take imprecatory prayers and command judgment on my enemy or the current president, depending on which one you attended. I didn't learn about enemy love, which is the ultimate call of Christ. And we struggle with that when we don't like it. Why? Especially since we are the ones who were the enemies, because Christ first loved us. Even while we were yet enemies, yet sinners, yet outside the will of God, he loved us. But we struggle with that enemy love, though we are the result of enemy love. You and I are the result of enemy love. We did what we wanted. We lived like we wanted. We did the things we wanted to do. We acted the way that we wanted to do, and God still kept coming. His grace kept intervening. That's why when you get saved and you look back and you say, I should have been dead this time, that time, this time, but for God. But I didn't know it then, because grace was already active and moving, because that's who God is. And I'm getting way ahead of my message. But my point over these next 6 to 8 weeks is to be able to sanctify our imaginations by immersing them in God's vision. Let me say that again. We need a sanctified imagination to see God's plan and God's world the way God sees it. Not the way we were taught, not the way we've been trained, not what others have told us, but that we sanctify our imagination so that we get the vision of what God is doing in the earth, what his ultimate purpose is, so that we may actually participate in what he's actually doing. Not more programs, not more conferences, but what he's actually doing in us that may become those things at some point. But I digress. I didn't bring my Bible up. Greg has it. I'm gonna, because you know how it is when you have your own. It's like sitting in your own easy chair, right? The Bible just falls to where you need it, and you recognize the four pages before what you need. Huh? Okay, I owe you one, babe. Thank you. I appreciate that. Anyway, one of the things that I hope, I'm going to try to watch my time. Y'all pray for me. One of the things I hope that you have given more thought to since last week, and if you haven't heard last week's message, I encourage you to go and listen. I know it's long. Y'all know I'm long-winded. I can't help it. I'm anointed for that, I think. So if you want it to shift, you better pray for a shorter anointing. But that's that teacher part, right? And then you combine a teacher and a preacher, and then she's preaching her teaching and trying to teach her preach, and it's a mess. We're in here for an hour and 10 instead of 45. Anyway, but one of the things that I'm hoping that you understand is that as we approach Pentecost, that Pentecost brings humanity into the shared life of God. Remember, Jesus said, I go, what? Not to prepare a mansion. That's such a terrible translation from the King James. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And it means a place in the Father. He's going to prepare a place for us in the Father. So when the Spirit comes, it's like the place is prepared and now God is poured out. The promise of the Father falls and comes upon all creation. Why? Because now humanity gets to share in the very life of God. That's what John 16:15 is all about. We are drawn into the perichoresis of God. We're part of the divine dance, the flow. If you go and you read Ezekiel 1 and that strange story of the four living creatures, and Ezekiel's talking about them, wheels that are moving and the spirits that are sitting, and five faces, but human face, but they don't turn to the left and they don't turn to the right, but they're moving on these wheels. Those wheels of the Holy Spirit. It's an image of what heaven does. Heaven is moved by the Spirit. And so if we want heaven on on earth, church, we've got to be moved by the Spirit. We have to be led by Him. We have to move as He moves. Right? But that is also an understanding that we can because we're in His life. But we are so distracted by this life in this world, that we don't even understand what is happening behind it in the spirit world that is just as present as our physical world. It is the very life of God. Listen, Pentecost is the very life of God poured out on all flesh. It is the very life of God that has been opened up to us in humanity to share the life of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Humanity was created for this. Do you understand that? That's what the garden is all about, that they walked in the cool of the day. They were in relationship. They were together. They were opened up to this relationship. We were created for this relationship. We were created to be in intimate communion with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. How do I know that? Because number one, nothing came into being without Christ. In the beginning, God said, right? So the Father and the Son said. But God Himself creates humanity with His own hands. Eve is separated. It's not a rib. It's His other half. Male and female, they were created. And the way that the rabbis, the ancient rabbis teach it, it was like there was two faces. There was a male and a female. And so then God separated them. And they were completely the same and equal and then separated so that they were not alone. Not just a rib pulled out of the side and crafted. We were made the same time. That rib, if you go and you look at it and you look at the Hebrew, it's His other half. It's a part of Him that she was created. So we have male and female because God separates them, right? But then how do we become a living creature? God does what in the garden? He breathes the breath. So we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We were made by them, through them, for them. It's why Paul can say, in Him we live, move, and have our being. Why? Because that's what we're created for. In reality, if you want to know why you're not living your best life, it's probably because you're trying to live it outside of the one you've been made for. We're empty because we're trying to fix our lives. And Jesus says, you haven't even found your life yet because you haven't found it in me. How are you going to fix it when you haven't found it? You're fixing or trying to fix what needs to die. This is the relationship you and I were created to have. And with one another. Right? We are born again, born from above. Why? To participate in the divine communion of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Your salvation is not just so you can get to heaven. It's so that you can participate in the divine life and all of us together. That's why we're saved, to come back to who we were, to remember who we were created to be. At the very beginning, in communion with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in communion with one another. Because it's not until the fall that there's any issues between male and female, right? It's not until the fall that there's any issue between man and creation. There's not any issue until the fall between man and his purpose, gardenize the earth. It's not until the fall that we get the weeds and something changes. And we're separated from creation. And that's also the picture of the weeds. But we were meant to be in communion, in fellowship with the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, with all of humanity, with all things found in Him as the source, and then bringing all creation into Him. That's how it was always meant to be. The fall comes in and something created divides the other creator from the God who created them. not created by God, because God does not create evil. It's a corruption of good. We talked about that last week. And so another important thing as we move forward in this season is to remember what eternal life is. Eternal life is not just going to heaven. It's not about destination. It's not about your ultimate destination. Eternal life, as is spoken about in the Gospel of John, is a life that we share in God forever. So that relationship, that life is right now. Are you sharing in it? Are you partaking of it? Because you've been made a partaker of the divine nature. But are we partaking of it? Partaking. Are we partaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Or are we partaking of the tree of life? Truck backfiring, mini, whatever. Exhaust issues. Our ability to participate in this God kind of life depends on our willingness to submit to follow Christ into the cruciform way, because this life opens more and more to us as we open ourselves to an abiding communion with Him. We have to choose every single day the cruciform way. Or we can sit and play our games on our phones or our computers. Right? We can be distracted by the things of this world instead of present in His presence. And if you think that you're listening while you're doing these other things, you're not. You're distracted and you're feeding the issues that you already have, your own anxieties. You're continuing to feed them by doing those kinds of things. Because what you're doing, instead of being silent and still and disciplining your flesh, is that you're allowing that anxiety to rule and to run your life. And so either you're addicted to the game, or you're addicted to the thing, or you're addicted to the show, or you're doing it purposely to escape it so you don't have to feel the conviction and the call of the Lord. But either way, that's something you have to examine. Either way, that's something we have to discern before the Lord. Either way, because you're being formed by something. Are you being formed by the word that you're hearing right now, or are you being formed by your distraction? Are you being formed by the living word, or are you being formed by your self-interest? What you're giving your time to is what's forming you. But you've been called to a life that, of abiding communion. Jesus, in His high priestly prayer in John 17, you might want to spend some time this week reading through John 17, is very much a prayer about how Jesus wants us to be drawn into this very communion that He shares with the Father. It's all about that being the desire of Jesus for us, His people, to come into this same that you will love them as you have loved me. That's the call. Go back and listen again to last week, because I'm going to build precept upon precept over these next 6 to 8 weeks. My aim is to call us out of mundane, ordinary religion. My goal and my hope is that to pull us out of what we practice as and call Christianity to fulfilling our divine calling, purpose, and destiny as the church, and the importance of spiritual formation within God's redemptive plan. Because you're being formed. I'm being formed by what I do all day long, what my attention goes to, what I give my money to, what I give my time to. I'm being formed, but what is forming me? So now let's go forward a little bit more. And so the text that I had chosen was Acts 1, 12 to 14 as kind of our pivot text, or our pivotal, not pivot, pivotal text of Acts 1. And I'm just reading 12 to 14. Because this is the place we are in the narrative of our story. Then they returned to Jerusalem. They've just watched Jesus ascend. They've watched Him disappear in the clouds. He, physically present, Now remember, when we left off in John 16, Jesus had already left them speechless because he's saying, I'm going to go. I got to go. And then if I go and the helper comes, it's better for you. And they didn't understand that. In the shadow of the cross, in the shadow of all that was coming, Jesus was dead, just told the disciples, look, you're going to be persecuted, kicked out of the synagogue. You are going to struggle. All of you are going to die for my name. That's what he's told them. Then he says, but hey, it's good news because I'm leaving, because now the Holy Spirit's going to come. And they're in like chaos and silent. They don't know what to do. And then Jesus begins to teach them about this one who will come and bring his presence and bring his life to continue his work through them and through the church eternal. And then John 17 is the picture of Jesus's prayer, his high priestly prayer for the church, not only that would be born 2,000 years ago, but this church today, the church of the world today, the universal church today. And so, but right now, in this moment, as we look to Pentecost Sunday, as we look back to the past, where we are is right here in 14 and 16. They all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. I was supposed to start at 12, but you get it. He names the disciples. They're in the room. They're waiting. They are reflecting on what has happened. What does Jesus mean? They're remembering, meaning they're reconstituting themselves in light of the story because they remember the broken place of being told he's leaving. They remember the broken place of watching him die on the cross. They remember the brokenness of Holy Saturday, but they remember the wonder and the glory of Jesus' resurrection. And Paul tells us that he appears to the 12 over and over again, appears to Peter, appears to 500, appears to thousands at a time. In his resurrected state. And then he appears one last time on the Mount of Olivet as he is about to ascend into heaven. That is their last. So now, again, he says, go and shut yourself up in the room and wait for the promise to come. And see, that's something, when we celebrate Pentecost, we're always thinking about the triumph. The Spirit and the fiery tongues. But we forget there's no Acts 2 without Acts 1. There's no Acts 2 without union. There's no Acts 2 without prayer. There's no Act 2 without the obedience of the 120 to what Jesus said. There was no Acts 2 without those apostles, those 120 people who were gathered in that upper room. Submitting to the word, obeying what Jesus said, practicing prayer together, not just individually at home, but in a group, sitting and waiting for Christ's response. But our rugged individualism tells us we don't need the church and we don't need others. I can love Jesus all by myself. Yeah, you can. But it doesn't mean you'll be formed in Christ. Because I didn't create the church. You didn't create the church. The early church didn't create the church. The Orthodox and the Catholics, they didn't create the church. The Father, through the Son, by the Spirit, created the church. And he told us how to gather and who we were to be in the earth. And so we've got to recapture that. Because right now, most of us look at church as an option. Most of us look at, if I feel like it. But if you understand what God did in the church and why it's important, it doesn't become optional. It becomes a mandate on our lives. And I'm not just talking about here. I'm talking about everywhere the church gathers and every person who gathers at that place. It's a fulfillment of God's word. Not just attending a social club or the group that we like. It's about where has God called us to be planted? And among those people, what does he want to form? That's what it's about. And so in this gospel narrative, where we find ourselves, and we may feel very lost and confused right now in different places of our lives. We may be struggling to wait for the promises of Jesus. I get that, but so do the disciples. We've borne witness. Think about it. We've borne witness through our Lenten journey of Jesus and his life. We've borne witness with him since Advent, where we followed through his birth, right? The epiphany of the meeting of the wise men that represent the incoming of salvation to the Gentiles, in which now God's salvation is now seen in all humanity. And we've walked through that journey of Ash Wednesday, of preparing ourselves for the Lenten journey of walking with Jesus in this time of cruciformity, of following him as we set aside our appetites and put away and fasted and cut back on things, right? And we followed Jesus to Good Friday, where we watched his trial that was a farce, where we lived in that moment of watching his disciples abandon him, reject him, and leave him as he dies alone, except for the women, but not his crew. The women were there. But he dies without his 12, without his buds, without his key people. And we watch him be laid in the tomb, and we come and we wait in that dark place of in between. And we bear witness to that space between sadness and hope. And then we celebrated the resurrection that reminds us the way of life is through death. And now we have borne witness with the disciples through the text, because the Bible is not a history book. It's the living word of Jesus. We're in that story. It's my story. It's your story. It's the church's story. And even though the world doesn't believe it, it's their story too. And this is where we stand in our story, on the brink, in the place of waiting. So how will we prepare for the outpouring of the Father's promise? So today, this Sunday before Pentecost, let us also prepare. Because in that waiting, it wasn't just that they waited and prayed. Because remember, one of the other things that happened is Peter stands up and says, we need a 12th apostle. We need Matthias. So there's a setting of order. So in our waiting, we're fasting, we're praying, yes, but we're also setting order within. We're allowing God to recapitulate the things that have been lost, to reorder the Judases to ourselves. I'm not talking about Judases out there. I'm talking about how you show up as a Judas in your own life. I'm talking about how I show up as a Judas in my own life, how I betray myself, how I don't keep my own word, and how to replace that with Christ. We are, for these next 7 days, doing a self-fast. That's what it should be called, a fasting from self, from our constant chatter, our constant self-indulgences, our constant self-seeking, our constant self-affirmation, our constant self-pleasing. We must begin to fast from ourselves, from all the noise in this world, so that we can allow him to bring order within, so that we can be still. Some of us can't be still because we don't know how to sit within the right order of ourselves. We don't even know who we are. We don't know who we are in Christ. You see, God's redemptive plan is the story of Jesus, and that's what we've been bearing witness to. We've been bearing witness to what God is doing in the earth as we follow Jesus. And now we stand 10 days, basically in the text, actually 7 for us, 10 days of waiting for that promise to come. So today, this Sunday before Pentecost, we will prepare. Let us reflect. Let us remember. Let us wonder. Let us imagine. Let us reimagine, rethink, reconsider, maybe even repent as we prepare for the promise of the Father. Our preparation will not be choosing a new apostle, no, but in choosing a new vision. Can we choose the vision that God has established? And seeing ourselves in God's vision. Choosing a new way of seeing ourselves, the church, and God's will in the earth. Let us consider this. Christ came in the flesh. The Word was made flesh. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt. Hold on to that word. Dwelt among us. And we saw his glory. Glory as only the Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That word there, it dwelt in the incarnation. Christ dwelt. It means he tabernacled among us. He came and pitched his tent among us. But as we learned last week, Pentecost becomes not only Christ among us, but Christ in us. Christ, through Christ's incarnated mission, now becomes incarnated through the body, right? The mission of God first shows up in the incarnation of Jesus, the living Word. Then the Word returns to the Father and sends the Spirit. Now we become the incarnation of the Word. The church is called to be the incarnational Word of Jesus. We give the Word flesh. You and I now in flesh, the living Logos, by the Spirit. That's what was poured out upon us. Christ in us, Christ through us. The body, the church, is Christ in flesh, and we continue and extend his mission, the Father's mission on earth. It began with just 12, right? But it's not just about me or you or even those 12, because see, that 12 became 70 and 120. And here in 2000, basically in 2011, we don't even have the newest stats. But in 2011, according to the most recent Pew Research poll, we currently have 2.3 to 2.4 billion Christians covering the earth. Jesus' glory is literally covering the earth. It's not going to be a cloud or some fire that falls when you read that text. It's literally that Christ in all of these human beings in the four corners of the world, from every race and ethnicity, every tribe and every tongue, there is a Jesus present in the people, in the church, covering the whole earth with his glory. That's the kind of vision that we need to see. Why do we stand hopeless and powerless at the governments around us when we are the greatest nation within the planet? The nation of God, the people of God, those called by his name. We don't have to bow to these leaders. We don't have to give in to their demands. We don't have to choose a lesser evil. We get to choose the King of righteousness, to choose the King of goodness. We are the greatest nation on the planet, and it's the nation of the people of God. But we're so divided, and we so do not have a vision of what God is doing. Imagine if 2.3 billion Christians suddenly became Jesus where they are. What could the enemy do? Think about that. But most of us are nominal, happy that we're saved and going to heaven. And we just want to be good, moral people and not associate with those who aren't. Gather on Sunday morning, get a good word, give me my pep rally for my weekly challenges, and then I'll be back next week if I feel like it. That's how we've been doing church for decades. But Pentecost, as Daniela Augustine says, is not just part of the trajectory of Christ's coming, but the very purpose and goal. He comes so he can go, so he can send the Spirit, because the seed had to be planted. Right? Yes, Christ comes and dwells within his creation, but it is far better for us for him to go. Why? Because now, through the Father's promise, he not only dwells among us, he dwells within the redeemed people. We are now the pneumaticos, the Spirit people, the people of the Spirit. The church is born and is now Christ's communal body. We are the body of Christ. Christ is infleshed in the earth, his glory covering the earth with 2.5 billion people. My God, the church is born because God has reimagined this world for us through the Son, and he's calling his church to rebuild his vision of all creation, to remake the world in the image and likeness of God. And how do we do that? Through our prayers, through the celebration of the communion. Listen, have you ever thought about how countercultural it is just to get up every Sunday morning at the same time, get in your car and drive while everybody else is in bed? Bishop brought this up, and I hadn't thought about it. Every Sunday that you get in the car, all your neighbors know you leave and that you're probably going to church. But they're also watching you come back. Are you happier? Are you fussing? Are you arguing? Every Wednesday night, when you get in the car and you come to Bible study, your neighbors know every Wednesday that's where they're going. If they ever ask you, where do you head? That's part of your testimony. Your faithfulness and consistency to show up tells the people around you there's something there that they're getting that's worth getting up out of bed and missing brunch and missing mimosas to go and be with Jesus. But when the church stays home in bed half of the time without getting up and even making an effort, the world has to wonder. Guess I'll stick with my brunch and my mimosas. Think about it. Our call as the church is to be transformed. Yes, even transfigured. Because that's really what that word means in Romans 12, 1 and 2. It's to be transfigured. It's like Jesus. And here's the thing. We are transfigured daily. I was transfigured last Sunday in my mother's presence. What was really in me showed up. See, when Jesus ascended the mountain, what was in him couldn't be contained. What was really in him just came out of him, and it could not be contained. And guess what? Because I wasn't dealing with some things I needed to deal with, when I went to the mount of my mother and ascended that mount, what was in me came out, and it wasn't light. So I stand before you convicted and condemned. Before Christ, not by you or by myself. But the cross has freed me. But now I know that no matter how good I preach, no matter how anointed I may be. So we have to think about this in our own lives. No matter how long we've known God, there is still stuff that is controlling us, whether we want to admit it or not. There is still stuff. Attitudes, behaviors, unforgiveness, undealt with things that we've shoved in the closet of our unconscious that suddenly pops up. It's called a trigger. Ever been triggered and wonder where that came from? It's because we've shoved it down in our unconscious instead of dealing with it. And the Lord never lets those things explode like that. The only time that that happens is because we've not received the grace to deal with it in private. It's come up. We've seen it. But instead of dealing with it, talked about it, gossiped about the person. Me, I just complained to Greg all the way home. Instead of dealing with what needs to be dealt with in me. And so then, finally, boom, explosion. Why is that important for us? Because if there's a grace there, if it's being, just like I said last week, we tend to think our failures mean we missed God. But in reality, if we understand who God is, Emmanuel, God with us, then we understand that even in those places, he's already there. And he's most likely in the place of our weakness because in his our weakness, he's made strong. But we want to hide our weakness. We don't want to admit to it. We don't want to show it off. We don't want to confess. We want you to think about how smart we are and how much we know and how faithful we are and how good a Christian we are because that's the mask the church has taught us to wear for decades. But if you want to be whole and healed, you got to take the mask off and expose it. Listen, we all have stuff. But the only way we're going to get free of our stuff is to be honest and transparent and authentic and stop trying to make somebody think that we're something. You're a child of God. That's enough. So, church, do we understand that our purpose is not just to be a holy social club, a meet and greet, chat and chew, coffee and conversation, religious ritual? That's not what Sunday mornings are about. There's a divine plan far beyond getting saved and going to heaven and trying to be a little bit more moral, or a little more ethical than our neighbors or the person across from you in church. Most of the time, we think we're doing good because we don't compare ourselves to Jesus. We compare ourselves to the Christian we think is the weakest. Let's just tell the truth. Our goal is to be transfigured. Not just those who don't break the Ten Commandments. That's good, but that's just the start. Not just those who lie less or tell less half-truths or don't, or just tell half the conversation we had and another half of the conversation we have. And then we forget that we lied 2 weeks ago about going somewhere and then end up telling on ourselves 2 weeks later. But if we're just ethical and Christ-like, none of that has to happen. Just tell the truth. Don't try to make yourself look good. Just tell the truth. Listen, I'd rather you come up to me and say, I really just don't want to go out to lunch with y'all, or I don't have the money, than to lie and then trip up yourself 2 weeks later. You just tell on yourselves. We do that, y'all, whether we know it or not. We tell on ourselves. We want to be transfigured, not just faking it until we make it, people. No, to be transformed, to be transfigured, to be truth tellers, to live the truth. You see, the Spirit inbreaking through the outpouring of the Spirit is the already not yet reality. And the church, you and I, are the ones who present ourselves as the face of Jesus. We live in this already not yet. The church is supposed to be experiencing the already, even though the world has not yet. So that when the world looks at us, sees us, experiences us, comes in among us, says there is something different here. But so often we want to look cool, we'll make sure the world don't think that we ain't got it like that anymore. Look, be holy as he is holy. The Spirit breaking in is to reveal to the world what it's like. And so the church is to live in such a way that we bear the image of God. That we bear before the world, this is what life is like with Jesus. What God's love is like, what God's presence is like, what God's rule and reign is like, what a community of people can be like that live under the love of Christ, not self-protection, not fear of being known, but just love one another just as they really are. We are to be the embodiment of God's future. The church is supposed to be the representation of Revelations 21 and 22 right now. Not waiting for a season to come. We are to, because the Spirit, who is the Holy Spirit that brings the kingdom of God, is present here. Every healing, every deliverance, every prayer. These are moments that the already not yet kingdom is breaking in, and we're called to embody that to the world. As I mentioned last week, we the church are the face of Jesus to the world, revealing that this is their ultimate destiny. Church, we're supposed to live in such a way that the world looks and says, that's our destiny. This is what all things are becoming. This is what the world is becoming like. We want to see the enemies beat their weapons into plowshares. Somebody has got to be willing to be Jesus. You're the face of Jesus. We're the face of Jesus. Pentecost, as I said last week, is not just a past event. It's not a historical day we celebrate to remember what God did 2,000 years ago. No, we are the perpetual Pentecost. The church is the perpetual Pentecost. Why? Because among us, the Spirit is present, but also constantly coming and continues to come daily, hourly, constantly. The Spirit is present in us and among us, but the Spirit is continually coming to fill us, continually coming to be with us, continually hovering, continually brooding, continually ministering to us. So let's sanctify our imaginations by seeing and envisioning. When we pray, Holy Spirit, come, it's to remember we're not just asking that we can come and get gifts to play in the river of life with. When we pray, Holy Spirit, come, what we are praying is that the Holy Spirit will come and reconstitute all of creation. When we pray, Holy Spirit, come, it's not just so you and I can have an encounter and experience right here. We are literally praying with Jesus that all things will be brought up in the fullness in him. When we're praying, Holy Spirit, come, it is a cry for Christ to come and remake the whole world, to extend his kingdom into all the cosmos. It is very much a summoning of all creation into its actual created purpose. The ultimate telos of God, the ultimate goal of God is to bring all of creation into its real purpose as God created it, according to the will of God. All things around us, all things in us, formed and fashioned and aimed at God. That's the purpose of the church. The church, beloveds, has been entrusted with a vision so beyond what we could even ask or imagine. We have embraced so little of the vision that we have been given. You and I have been entrusted as co-laborers to bring more and more of God's kingdom into the world. But this will not happen by the tools and the strategies of this world. God's kingdom is not like the kingdom of this world. As Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." Listen, his way is not caught up in the frenzy of doing and planning and strategizing. It requires us to get in his face to even know his way. It will require the Spirit. It will require Christ formed in us. It will require silence and solitude, fasting and prayer, meditation and contemplation, study. Not only the word on a page. We're not just talking about study being that way. I'm saying to study until you find Jesus in the text, until you find God in the word. It will cost us time. It's going to cost us worldly ambitions and pursuits. It's going to require sacrifice of our comfort, of our self-centered allegiances to this world and to our flesh. Or we can just stay a religious body that gathers. Or do you want to be the body of Christ that impacts the world? We got to ask ourselves that question. Because I'm only ready to lead a people that want to impact the world. I will shepherd you in the valley, but it's time to take the vision of God forward and move it forward. The life of God is what we are seeking. Here, right here, we must take an inventory. Do I really want God? Seriously, ask yourself, do I really want God? Do I really want to pay the price to have him? This is not about works. It's about surrender. Surrender to God, the sacrifice of self, of self-interest, of self-centered pursuits. And to ask ourselves, in the middle of all that, where am I? Where am I? Where am I? And we've got to wrestle with this. Tell ourselves the truth about this. Where I am as an individual, where I am as a church, where I am as part of the church. We've got to wrestle with this. Do I want God? Or do I want comfort? Do I want God? Or do I want my ways? Do I want God? Or do I want my time to be my time? Our formation individually is to form a spirit-filled spirit. When you're forming individually, it's with the purpose of coming together to form a spirit-filled, spirit-empowered people. A spirit-led body of Christ called to incarnate the Lord as the pneumatikos, his spirit people, a community that embodies Christ in word and deed. Christ is the spirit baptizer, and now his church is called to be the spirit bearer. We're baptized with the spirit, right? But it's not just so we can pray in tongues and look good on stages. It's not just so we can call great crowds, right? And raise big offerings. It's so that we can now carry that spirit into the world to see it reconfigured according to Christ and the Father and the Spirit. That's why we've been baptized. Can we see ourselves joining the triune God, groaning for the very life of his creation? God is groaning. Creation is groaning. Is the church joining the groaning for his creation? We haven't even begun to imagine his whole creation sanctified. We still don't believe our whole selves can be sanctified. We think because we've tried to fix something for 20, 30 years and it ain't fixed, that we just got to live with it. No, beloved, because you've been trying to reform the flesh instead of allowing the spirit to crucify it. Ask me how I know. I'm in the same boat. It's rocky and I don't like it. I'd rather Jesus come walking on the waters and stop the storm. But at this point in my life, I know I'm going to have to rock and roll with it all until it's dealt with. Are we willing to enter the groanings of God with deep compassion and mercy like Jesus before Lazarus moved to the very deepest parts of his guts, the very deepest part of ourselves? Are we willing to cry out with God for another's healing and restoration and deliverance? Not just a person, but what about our city? What about our state? What about the nations of the world? By the Spirit, God makes us fit for God by God himself. The only way we become fit for him, we can practice self-discipline. That is part of the fruit of the Spirit. But you need to understand it's a fruit of the Spirit or it's just a work of the flesh, right? It's either by the grace of God or it's by your own strength. Guess which one lasts? The fruit of the Spirit. See, as believers, we have to understand we need the grace of God. Grace is the charisma. It's the charisma of God. Grace is the spirit, active. Grace is prevenient. Grace is sanctifying. Grace is justifying. Grace is fruit bearing. And the fruit of the Spirit is all of these things that get manifested in our lives, but they only come when we're formed by the Spirit that will last. The Spirit is what makes us fit. God himself makes us fit for his ministry. On Pentecost, when the Spirit fills the 120 in the upper room, when he empties himself into humanity, the church is formed by the Spirit, transforming a gathering of individuals into the very body of Christ. They become Christ bearers, living extensions of his resurrection in the earth, a new creation like nothing that has ever been upon the face of the planet before, because now humanity, a redeemed humanity, is filled with the Spirit. And it has never been this way before. When we were filled with the Spirit first, we had not known sin. Now we're the redeemed of the Lord, filled with the Spirit. And the Spirit comes upon the church just as he did upon Mary. And as the Word was conceived in her, the Word is to be conceived in us. Why? Because just like she was meant to birth Christ in the world, as we conceive by the Spirit the Word, we are also to birth him into the world. That's the call of the church. And I've got so much more, but I know I need to be shutting it down. Okay, Pastor, you've done a lot. I've done a lot. And I get that we've been soaring in the heights of the cosmic vision of God. But we have to sometimes take flight and see from a different perspective, because if not, it's solo and it's me, myself, and mine. And salvation becomes another work of Western culture to see who gets to the top first and the fastest, who accomplishes the most, who gets the farthest. And we turn salvation, instead of a slow life walk with God, into something we're speeding to so we can accomplish various different steps. And for some, that may be ordination. For some, it may be ministry. For some, it may be deacon. Whatever it is. But that's not what we're called to. We're called to a life of walking with God, this slow, cultivating walk. It doesn't mean we won't have miraculous moments of transformations. We very much shall. But we have to reimagine and reconfigure and allow God to reconstitute our imaginations and why we are the church and why we are saved and what God is doing through us and through the church and for the sake of the world. We have got to. See, we're formed by what we repeatedly gather around. What are you gathering around? I call us to the table every week. This isn't a once a month. This isn't a special occasion. It's every week because I want this to form us. As we gather around this table, as we gather together, we are being formed by the liturgy, by the prayers, if we're receiving them and not just waiting for the cup to come. There's a difference. There's a difference in sitting and waiting for the life of Jesus and the body of Jesus to come and just waiting for somebody to bring me a piece of bread. Where's your heart aimed? Where's my heart aimed? Because those are forming us. The early church gathered around the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. Israel gathered around the word, around the table, around incense, around sacrifice. The gathered church is not an accessory, guys, to our Christian life. Church is not just an optional side piece. It is your very center of formation. And the less you want to be formed, the less you show up for church. And this isn't about guilting people in coming or those who haven't been present. That's not what this is about. This is about us understanding why church is important. Because you can't change what you don't know. And that's the reality. I didn't know most of this until the last couple of years. It's not taught to me this way at all. And so we today, the church, we gather around Christ by the Spirit. And I'm reminded of Hebrews 10:19-25. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let's approach God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let's hold firmly to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let's consider how to encourage one another in love and good deeds, not abandoning or forsaking our gathering together, as is the habit of some people, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The church has always been a gathered people. God has always meant transformation to happen among one another, not separate from. The church is not a crowd that chooses to meet. It's a people summoned by God. Every Sunday is a holy covenantal convocation because the Spirit is the one who calls and summons the people of God into the very life of Christ. And so here, again, we come down, still looking at the vast vision of God and the church's place in it. The importance of gathering not as a habit or as an option, but as a summons. As we gaze into this vast imagination of God, into the reimagining of redemption and the church's place in it, and even our own place in it, we must come to introspection. Looking at ourselves through this cosmic lens and truly ask ourselves, do I want the God kind of life? And mind you, the God life is not the American dream. It's not the prosperity message. Not everything is going to make you happy. Not everything is going to make our flesh feel good. Not everything is going to come up roses. And there may be even things we have to give up that we don't want to. But do we want God? Do we want the life that God wants to share with us? Or do we merely want enough religion to comfort us while remaining unchanged? I said earlier that in the gospel narrative, we're sitting, waiting with the 120. They sat there in fragmentation, with loss, with concern, with wonder, reflecting on all the events that had happened. How what they always thought was going to happen was not the actual plan that God had to happen. Most of them couldn't even conceive this plan until Paul helps them see fully the plan. The disciples are still so lost in their own desire to see Rome overthrown that they don't even see completely what God is doing. The disciples entered that upper room one way, but they didn't leave the same. How about us? Will we step into this upper room next week the same? Or will we give ourselves this week to transformation? Not that we're going to be completely transformed, but what I'm saying is, let's at least be one step further ahead. Because That's what Pentecost is. It's transformation. One of the greatest tragedies, I think, in the modern church is that we want Pentecost fire without Pentecost obedience. We want Pentecost fire without Pentecost surrender. We want Pentecost power without the Pentecost waiting in the upper room. We want the power without presenting our bodies as living sacrifices. We want the power by not allowing our hearts to be transformed by God. We want manifestation without transformation. We want the life of the kingdom while still being formed by Babylon. Let me say that again. We want the life of the kingdom, but we're allowing Babylon to form us. Forming our thinking, forming our priorities, fashioning what is important, fashioning for us what gives our time. But do we want the kingdom? Because before the power of Acts 2, there's the waiting of preparation in Acts 1. Pentecost did not fall on a people distracted by this world. Pentecost fire fell upon a people waiting for God. Before the rushing wind came, there was a waiting. Before the tongues of fire came, there was a surrender. Before there was power, there was hunger. Are you hungry? What if this week became an upper room for us? What if we turned down the noise? What if we fasted from self, from our games, from our TV shows? What if we fasted and prayed? What if we made room for Him in our day, every day this week? What if we asked the Spirit not merely to touch us, but to transform us? What if Christ was formed in us through a fast of self? If you're hungry for God, if you're tired of shallow religion, if you long for Christ to truly be formed in you, if you want the Spirit not merely to visit your emotions, but to transform your whole life, surrender. Examine your life and try something new this week. I am. That's what I'll be doing. Looking at new rhythms to form new habits. The altar's open. If anyone just needs to spend time for the Lord. Steve, can we have some music? It's not about me praying for anybody. This is really about us dealing with God. And you can deal with God in your seats. You don't have to come up. But sometimes that extra step. Maybe if you've been sitting, you need to stand. Maybe if you've been doing nothing, you need to raise your hand. Maybe if you're very expressive often, then what needs to happen is a show of surrender. I don't know. But if any of these things apply, if you're really hungry, if you're sick and tired of being sick and tired of your own life, maybe it's surrender, not fix. Maybe it's surrender to Him and not go get another prescription. Nothing wrong with being medicated when you need to. But sometimes we don't want to do the work. We just want the quick fix. Do both. Take the meds and do the work. But for now, let's just give the Lord a few minutes to work in lives. To do what only He can do.